Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Well, joining us live once again this morning, Dr. Scott Hahn. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Gus.
And thank you for blessing us once again with your presence. Scott, we really have no agenda for today. I've been praying about it all week, and, you know, I've told our listeners before that a lot of times we just kind of do this off the cuff, and today is really going to be one of those days. So I hope you're just ready for that.
I think I am.
Okay, good. Let me kind of go with the first thing that God has put upon my heart, Scott. You know, we just recently celebrated All Saints Day and All Souls Day. And on All Souls Day this year, I had been praying for the souls in purgatory, which we as Catholics believe in. And I got a call later on that day, and a lady called me up, and she was very distressed, and she said, Gus, I heard your prayer this morning, and I thought that Vatican II did away with purgatory. What's up with that? So, Scott, I know that we've done a program. It's been well over a year since we've done the whole program on purgatory, but I'd kind of like to cover that as one of the topics for today.
Yeah, I'm glad to, especially because the whole month of November is really kicked off by the celebration of All Saints and All Souls to remind us of why we're on Earth and where we're going to go and what we might pass through ourselves, but most especially what we can do on behalf of our older brothers and sisters who have gone before us and who have died in a state of grace, in a state of divine favor as sons and daughters of God, but without having eliminated every imperfection or trace of attachment to evil. And that's really what purgatory is all about, and that's why Vatican II couldn't do away with it, because God hasn't done away with it.
Right.
Scripture hasn't either, and for that matter, it's clearly taught in the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. If people wanted to look later in the day, they could find it in Articles 1030 through 1032. They can just think of 1030 in the morning, but only it's 1030 in the Catechism. And there they'll find the basis for what Pope John Paul II just recently presented on August 4th at his Wednesday audience, at the general audience in Rome. He had a catechesis that was absolutely filled with the biblical teachings all about purgatory, and that immediately followed the two previous weeks where he had spent his time devoting his attention to heaven and then to hell. And in this article on purgatory, I found perhaps the most balanced treatment that I have ever seen. On the one hand, he draws out the scriptures that really emphasize how critically important it is for us to be totally purified from sin and to be totally united to God before we are able to really share the divine life that constitutes the God we call the Blessed Trinity. That love that defines our God from all eternity. The Father is fathering the Son in the Spirit, and that is pure and total self-donation. For us to enter into that kind of self-donating love, that total self-sacrifice, we have to learn to do the same sort of thing. And we can't cut corners, and we can't just achieve it by doing without chocolate during Lent and Advent or something like that. It calls for a much deeper commitment on our parts to become saints in this life. And the mercy of God is such that if we do die in a state of grace, that is, if we die having confessed every known mortal sin, and if we do die in a state of divine favor as children of God who continued praying and trusting God to the final hour, we know from our own experience that does not necessarily mean that we have cleansed ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, as we're told to do in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We still have certain defilements, certain attachments, certain habits, certain attitudes of mind, certain grudges that we carry. And though we have tried to free ourselves, frankly, we haven't always taken the necessary steps or undertaken the necessary pains to be freed from those sins. We become quite attached to them. And that's what purgatory is for. It is, it's based upon the Latin term purgatorio, but it's based upon a notion that can be traced back into the Old Testament, notion of Sheol. You will see that some of the greatest saints in the Old Testament died in God's favor, but did not enter into God's presence. And so what David describes, for instance, is what it will be like for him in Sheol. Now, what does the Hebrew term describe? Well, it's a shadowy existence. It doesn't describe any of the details because it was not something the biblical authors had any first-hand experience of. But on the other hand, we know why they're there and not directly in God's presence, because they still had to be cleansed. Now, when the Old Testament was translated out of Hebrew into Greek, Sheol became Hades. Now, we often associate the word Hades with hell, but in actual fact, you will see not only in the Greek myths, but also in the New Testament, a meaning attached to Hades that is not what we would consider everlasting fire and brimstone, or the images associated with hell. Instead, we find that Jesus uses the word Gehenna to describe hell. That is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched and all of those things, whereas Hades is used in a way that's truly distinguishable from Gehenna. And Hades is a place of, it's certainly not a place of bliss, but it is a place where people will end up getting blessed in heaven. And so when you translate it from Hebrew to Greek, Sheol becomes Hades, but when you translate the Greek into Latin, Hades became Purgatorio. And the term Purgatorio is kind of a functional term that describes the purpose of God for allowing people to kind of dwell in that existence, that state or condition of being, for a protracted period of time. The whole purpose is to purge us of any untoward attachments to sin, and really to refine us in the fire of His love so that we can enter into His presence and enjoy it forever. And this is exactly what I found when I was looking through Scripture. Back in my days as a Protestant pastor, I wanted to be a slave of God's Word. I wanted to believe whatever God's Word taught. And when I came to a passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and following, I must say I was stopped dead in my tracks, because I had always opposed the notion of purgatory. I'd always contended that it implied somehow that Christ's redeeming work for us was not perfect. It was something that we had to do. And then I realized, of course, that in fact that is how Christ's work is made perfect. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 and 9, for instance, we read about how Paul considers us God's fellow workers, God's co-workers, his synergoi in the Greek. Literally, we're his cooperators, we're his co-workers, not because God can't get the job done or because Christ's work is imperfect, but because the work that Christ is doing is to empower us to become his co-workers. And so as he goes on in those subsequent verses to describe what kind of work we're supposed to undertake each new day, he describes how what our lives should look like is sort of like a temple. And he describes how Christ is the foundation that we build upon. And if we build with true acts of holiness, then we add to the foundation gold, silver, precious stones. But on the other hand, if we really take shortcuts and if we take the easy way, then what we're doing is we're building upon the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and straw. And then Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But then it's verse 15 that stopped me in my tracks. If any man's work is burned up, that is to say, if any man has his wood, hay, and straw, and he presents it on judgment day, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, what astonishes me to this day is the same thing that surprised me years ago, and that is how easily Paul wrote these words and how easily he expected the Corinthians to comprehend this word that we find in 1 Corinthians 3:15. And yet, I looked at it and I realized that if I had written a million letters to every Christian on earth, I would never have written 1 Corinthians 3:15. My theology didn't have any room for it. And yet Paul's not only did, it was a matter-of-fact sort of affirmation. But it makes plenty of sense. When I look at it more deeply, I realize, of course, that if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There is suffering to be experienced by people who pass into God's presence, but first must pass through a period of purging because of their wood, hay, and straw, because of whatever selfishness, whatever residual sin remains in them at the venial level. And yet at the same time, Paul says he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And it's a fire that everybody has to pass through. It's just that the people who are true saints at the end of their earthly pilgrimage, when they pass the fire is what's going to reveal the authenticity of their good deeds. Their gold, their silver, their precious stones will be, in a certain sense, made to glow even more gloriously bright as it passes through the fire of God's love, the fire of God's Spirit. But those who have these false good works, these good works that we sometimes do for selfish reasons, or the attachments to sin and the bad habits, the rotten attitudes that somehow, continue in us, if we enter into God's presence, we will pass through the fire of His love, and that love will judge us for our lack of love, for our refusal to let go of these things, for our continuation, where we continue running away from certain demands that God places upon us. We forget that He demands those things of us in order to make us to love more like He loves and to live with His power. And so this is the purpose of purgatory. And what I thank God for today and for the whole month of November is that we do not, well, on the one hand, nobody can take my bath for me. Nobody can undergo judgment. I can't say to St. Charles Borromeo, whose feast we celebrate today, hey, Charles, come here a second. I'm about to pass through that fire. Would you do it for me? Right. I mean, could your works be my works? No, of course not. But on the other hand, we don't enter into God's presence alone, and we don't live on earth alone. We enjoy the communion of saints. We enjoy the prayers and the sacrifices of the saints. And those who have gone before us, who are in the state of purging and cleansing and preparation, can also benefit from their spiritual offspring as we offer our prayers and our sacrifices, and as we purify our own good deeds. It's not going to be pure individualism. God is a Father, and He recognizes how sacrifices that are done by His family members on each other's behalf can bring profit to the others.
Yes.
And this is exactly the beauty of the doctrine that we call Communio Sanctorum, the communion of saints, that what we have is a holy family, and so the family members are either holy in heaven, or they're being made holy in purgatory, or they're fighting sin in the church militant upon earth, which we are now presently a part of.
Okay, I want to go to the communion of saints in just a moment, but first I want to backtrack for just a second and ask a question to you about 1 Corinthians 3:15. Was there a time before you came into the Catholic understanding of purgatory and that purging where you the exegesis of 1 Corinthians 3:15 in your mind may have been that Paul was talking about temporal punishments or things here on earth?
Well, there's no doubt that he's talking about a temporal punishment, but there's also no doubt that he's talking about the day of judgment. And so he's talking about how everyone is going to undergo this fiery judgment. And so what I found is that no Protestant commentator could make a persuasive case that this particular passage refers exclusively or even primarily to the kind of earthly sufferings that we pass through, because the fact is, many people don't pass through that much earthly suffering, while other people pass through, an unbelievable amount. Now, what he's talking about is a fire of divine judgment that comes when? It comes with the day, for the day will disclose it. And in the RSV, and in most Protestant translations, as well as the Catholic translations you use, the day, the word day, is capitalized. Why? Because it isn't talking about today's sufferings, it's talking about the last day. And incidentally, that's exactly how Pope John Paul II interprets the verse in line with the Church Fathers in this particular Wednesday audience on August 4th. He cites 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15 and uses it to explain exactly how it is that we will all pass through the fire of divine judgment, and some will be purged and suffer loss.
Okay, now let's go to the communion of saints. We've also done a program on the communion of saints. It's been over a year since we did that. I looked it up yesterday. As we celebrated All Saints Day on November the 1st, a lot of times you may have non-Catholics who will say to you, well, why do you pray to dead people? Why do you pray to Mary and the saints?
And I would say we don't pray to dead people. We pray to those who are alive in Christ. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you can see how the martyrs, and you can see how the apostles, and you can see how all those who have borne witness and have given testimony to Jesus are not dead. It says, blessed are those who die in Christ, for their works go with them, and it describes how they are in God's presence, singing and praying and worshiping and joining their voices with the angels and all the saints on our behalf. They are the ones that are described in chapter 6 as praying for us down on earth as we suffer. And it also describes in Revelation 6 how their prayers are heard by Almighty God and their prayers are answered by Almighty God on our behalf. And so sometimes they have to be patient and wait, as we read here in Revelation 6, verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So they have just finished praying for us, and God has heard the prayer, and he said, okay, I'm going to answer it, but you also have to be patient and wait because I am still purifying them down below. And so what we find in the book of Revelation is the church's belief, and that is, people who die in Christ are more alive in heaven now than they were ever alive on earth below.
Yes.
And so, alive with the life of Christ, alive with the love of God, they don't forget us. That isn't what love does. Love, when it's perfected, remembers more and prays better. And so the saints in heaven have taken the love that they grew on earth through Christ and by the power of the Spirit, and that has now blossomed and it's in full bloom and it's bearing fruit in heaven on our, you know, on our behalf forever and ever. And that is not only the picture given to us very clearly in the Apocalypse, it's also there in Hebrews 12, and it's in St. Augustine and St. Jerome and St. Ignatius and St. Cyprian and everybody else I turn to in the first three or four centuries of the early church.
I like to liken the communion of saints to we here on earth. When a brother or a sister asks me to pray for them, then as Catholics, we believe that we can do the same with our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, for we believe that we are indeed one body in Christ. Now, the one thing that I do run up against, Scott, and I know that you've probably said this before, is, well, okay, let's take, for instance, your grandfather. Okay, your grandfather died. We believe that he is in heaven. Or St. Charles Borromeo, whose feast it is today. Well, let's say there's someone here in Florida and another person in Ohio and someone in California, and all three at the very same moment are saying a prayer to St. Charles Borromeo. Well, only God is omniscient, so how can St. Charles Borromeo hear all three of those people praying at once?
Well, he can't by himself, but he's not by himself. He's in the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God, which is omnipresent, that is, it's present everywhere, and it's omniscient, it's all-knowing, can certainly give to creatures in heaven the capacity to understand in a way that exceeds their limitations on earth, but in a way that still fits their created capacities in heaven. And I think we have to recognize that this is a divine gift. We wouldn't possess it on our own, either here or there. But it's exactly what Christ intended when he said to Peter, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's right after he said to Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, you know, some translations have it the jaws of death or the powers of death, but I think we have to follow the Greek pretty closely here, because the keys of the kingdom of heaven are meant to fit into the gates of Hades, and that's exactly the kind of authority that Christ gives to the apostles and their successors through Peter, so that by exercising the power associated with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, they're able to open the gates of Hades and plunder what had previously been Satan's domain. And so all of those who are in Sheol, or Hades, or Purgatorio, can be released through the proper exercise of the keys, the power of the keys. And this is exactly what we rejoice in, because through the Pope and through the apostles and through all saints, because it isn't just a singular office that one man holds. We can see that same power being shared with the apostles in Matthew 18. So it's not something that just the apostles hold. They pass it on to their successors. But we all participate in the gifts of Christ that he gave to the apostles and to the bishops. And so we can all participate in the plundering of Satan's kingdom. Through the exercise of the keys, we have the authority of Christ. And I got to tell you, if we really reflected upon the teachings of Scripture, the teachings of the church, we would get busy this month and do everything we can to tap the divine wealth of grace that is at our fingertips, if we could see what benefits come to our loved ones who are in purgatory through our prayers and our sufferings, we would get over our little minor hang-ups about, well, so-and-so doesn't believe this. Well, we got to be gentle, and we got to be patient in explaining these beliefs. But at the same time, we've got to be diligent. We've got to be disciplined in applying our beliefs to our own daily life for the sake of those who are in purgatory.
Amen. You know, you mentioned just a few moments ago that love is perfected, of course, when one does enter into eternal glory. And I was talking with a friend not too long ago about the communion of saints and trying to kind of give some practical application to it. And I said, well, and that's why I used the grandfather just a little while ago. I said, yeah, you believe that your grandfather is now in God's glory in heaven. So do you also believe that your grandfather just doesn't give a rat's about you anymore? I don't think that's true. I think that those saints in heaven care, as you said, more deeply than ever about us here on earth and are lifting us up before the throne of God, and that's really what we're talking about.
That's exactly right, Gus. I mean, you just put your finger on the jugular vein, and that is how we need to understand this doctrine, but also that's how we need to respond to the people who give us questions and objections. I remember I used to always use Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, that was to prove that there was no purgatory. Well, we need to remember that the people who are in purgatory are only saints, only people who have died with the love of Christ in their hearts, but with still, they still had certain attachments to sin, minor sin. You know, and people say, well, where do you get this distinction between minor and major, venial and mortal sin? Well, again, Scripture, I didn't know it, but in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, John makes the distinction explicit that there is sin which is mortal, and there is wrongdoing which is sin that is not mortal. And if we pray and sacrifice for people who are in non-mortal sin, which the church calls venial, then we can actually bring about God's forgiveness for them. We can bring about, we can assist God in releasing that person from their sin. However, people who are in mortal sin, they themselves alone must confess that. Again, these distinctions are found throughout the Scriptures. We just need to be more faithful in soaking in the Holy Scriptures.
Amen. Well, Scott, we're out of time. We must wrap up today. Thank you so much for clearing things up on the subjects of purgatory and the communion of saints. Would you lead us in a prayer as we end the program today, thanking God for all of our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us?
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ and for the fiery love and power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our older brothers and sisters who have gone before us, especially those who are now in heaven, beholding your face in glory, praying for us, and for our brothers and sisters who are in purgatory. Help us to see this fiery love as the perfection of what Christ has accomplished for us, because there would have been no way for us to enter into that and enjoy it forever apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit that Christ merited and procured for our salvation. We rejoice in your Son. We confess him to be our Savior and our King and our Lord and our all-sufficiency. Hear us then, O Lord, as we pray for those souls who are in purgatory, that our prayers and our sufferings and our sacrifices might be united to Christ in bringing relief and deliverance to them. We give you thanks and praise in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you once again, Scott.
Oh, you're welcome, Gus. It's always my pleasure.
We'll see you next week.
Sounds good.
Okay, God bless. Scott Hahn joining us again for A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and so much more. St. Joseph Communications bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And their address on the internet is www.saintjoe.com. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. It's 8:32, and you're listening to Spirit FM 90.5 and 88.3. We're a broadcast ministry of the Catholic Diocese of St. Petersburg.